Romans chapter 15, and you can just remain seated. We're going to continue this study about grace, and I think it's important. And if you were not here for Sunday school, maybe you might want to consider getting that particular thing, because these are going to tie together, to hopefully sew themselves together. If you were here for Sunday school, then the morning message made a lot more sense to you. If you heard sort of the precursor to those things in Sunday school, then you started understanding about troubles, trials, tribulations, and difficulties, and that kind of a thing. While I think it is important for you to come when you feel up to coming and when you can be here, I do think when you can be here, you should be here. Only because these things have a tendency to sort of dovetail, and hopefully that they tie together and make some practical sense. Too often nowadays, preaching is theologically sound, but it is practically inept, meaning that it has the right theological information in it from a doctrinal position or standpoint, but then how do I apply it in my everyday life? The importance of the Scriptures is not just to realize God's bigger than me and you. Who doesn't know that? It's not just to talk about eternal things and eternal glory and talk about all of our problems, troubles, and trials and difficulties being over. It's now that those things are there, how can I apply that stuff in the life I'm in right now? What's going on with me currently, practically? How can the Bible speak to me on a daily basis? If the Bible doesn't help you on a daily basis, you're going to have a difficult time having a relationship. You can have a religion like that, but you can't have a relationship. A relationship requires that trust and communication go on a daily basis, on a regular basis. You have to be able to have the conversation about the smallest of things with your Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just as the one that saved you, not just as the one that forgave you, not just as the one that washes your sins away in the blood. Your relationship with Him should deepen over time. In other words, you ought to be able to have a relationship such that when you're going through problems or you're looking for an answer to a question, that you can talk to the Lord about it. I told you this morning, I'm not an individual who's very formalistic in my prayer time. A lot of times you'll see me where I'm sitting there by her and I'm praying. I try to cover my mouth so people don't think I'm going completely insane. But a lot of times I'm praying, I'm talking to the Lord, and He doesn't talk to me audibly, but I just talk to Him like I would talk to you. I never lose respect. I'm not saying that I approach Him like, hey bro, how you doing kind of a thing. I still say Lord or Father, or talk to Him and address Him as far as deity is concerned. But I think it's important to have a Savior that has broken down the wall of partition, that has enabled me now to be able to step in anytime I want. He's never too busy for me. And one of the things we as Christians don't do is avail ourselves to something He did on purpose. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Lord doesn't mind talking to you at all. The conversation God has with you is through the Bible. Your conversation with Him is through prayer. Amen. Well, if you want communication with Him, you have to learn to send some prayers up. You'd be surprised. Oftentimes you're praying about something, and the preacher gets something about midnight on Saturday night, and the next thing you know, you're hearing a sermon on Sunday and going, wow, isn't that amazing? Yes, isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit is showing you that God's real to you in your life, and He cares about you enough that all of a sudden you're praying about something you don't think anybody cares about or knows about, and the Creator of the universe is wakes up an old man over here and says, hey, this is what I need you to preach on tomorrow. Okay, Lord, I'll preach on it. I don't know why you want to preach. That ain't your problem. You just preach on it. And then you get up there and you're like, I got an answer to my prayer. That's God doing that for you to make God real in your life. And you should write that down. You say, why? You're going to need it when you go through those doubts and those times where you don't think He's ever hearing you. But that's one of the greatest things, and one of the greatest vehicles there is, to have a great communication between you and the Lord, an ebb and a flow, an in and an out, an up and a down. It's like, Lord, can you help me with this? And He'll speak to you through Scripture or speak to you through a sermon and talk to you and that kind of a thing. You say, why? He walks with you and talks to you, but you got to be willing to talk back. Don't expect Him to read your mind. I heard this biblically illiterate buffoon, I'm saying as charitably as I know how, he was a PhD, but he said this in a preaching sermon. I guess it's to be profound or to make you awestruck when you hear such a statement. His statement went something like this. What's the point in you even bothering to pray? God can read your mind anyway, and He already knows what you're thinking. What's the point of praying? God tells me men ought always to pray. So I don't need any other reason. A multitude of places through that Bible, men are praying, not the least of which is the Apostle Paul, who's praying, who's talking to the Lord on a regular basis, not the least of which is Jesus Christ Himself, praying and talking to the Father, going to the Garden of Gethsemane. All through His ministry, He's praying. Now, why shouldn't you pray? The only reason people generally don't pray is twofold. Number one, they're under conviction and they don't want to talk to the Lord about it. And number two, they lack the communicative skills to be able to adequately say to the Lord, could you help me please? Now, I believe when it comes sometimes to being in prayer, that has to be. If it's a good place to start, if there's no other place to start, then go ahead and start with your selfish reasons. That's a good way to start talking. And then after a while, maybe you graduate. Maybe you listen to your prayers. And maybe you realize they're a little bit self-centered and focused on you and yours and those kind of things. And maybe you'll graduate to another plane. But in the meantime, ladies and gentlemen, for the Lord's sake, pray. It matters. Now you got a, what do we have? What do we have going? 11 or 12 we got going? Noel, how? We got 11 going over here to this meeting. And we've got all kind of opportunities, and they've passed out all kind of stuff. When we're supposed to have buku opportunities to be able to preach and things like that, which is my wheelhouse. I love it. I'd rather do that than eat. But you have an opportunity to go and preach to lost people, to people that are not saved. And so what we're counting on is the prayers of the saints here. You say, what? We got to go through a bunch of airports. We got to go through Turkey, for Pete's sake. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I don't look anything like an Arab. I'm going to imagine, some of these other ones, they're kind of darker complected and darker hair, but I'm going over there and they're going to be like, I know where that boy's from. They'll probably say Georgia right off the bat, and they'll think, well, he'd be a good one to take, and that kind of a thing. But there's planes, there's sicknesses, there's all kind of different things that can happen. You say, well, what difference does it make? God will take care of you, don't. Well, I'll just err on the side of y'all pray for us and we'll get through, and if you don't, Amen. We won't.
Amen.
I would like to come back. I'll make arrangements if I don't, but if I don't, don't ship me back. It costs too much money. I'll see you in the rapture. Really, and you'll like that body a whole lot better than the one you're trying to ship back here anyway. But here's what I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen. The devil wants you to believe that prayer doesn't matter. Prayer changes God's heart, but it also does a lot for you. It'll humble you, man. It'll get you to the point that you realize you're talking. Imagine that. Anybody who had the opportunity to talk to the creator of the universe and doesn't take advantage of it, what a fool. Could I say in the sense of our way of saying things, what an idiot. If you had an opportunity to talk to, I hate to use President of the United States, whoever you see as a formidable force in the world today, and you had a chance to talk to that world leader and to take a phone call from him, well, what fool wouldn't at least take an opportunity to take the call? I don't care if you didn't agree with his politics. What fool wouldn't say, well, okay, well, sure, I'll be glad to talk to him. I'll be glad to listen to him. I'll be glad to give him my opinion. But you have an opportunity to talk to the one that made those people. And you don't take advantage of that? Why not? Why not? I don't understand that. It's a great thing. This isn't a message on prayer. This is a message on grace. But you need that grace to be able to understand that God wants to give you enough grace to help you get through. But you know what? He says you have not because you ask not. Or you ask that you may consume it upon your own lust. You don't ask according to my will. God, what's your will for me? To have more grace, to be a better preacher, to have more grace, to be able to be more tolerant of other people. You need that grace. Everybody's not as easy to get along with as you are.
Right.
Sometimes people can be quite difficult. Haven't you noticed that over time? Haven't you ever had anybody rub you at all the wrong way? Anybody at all?
Oh, yeah.
Let me ask you, here's a better question. You ever rub anybody the wrong way?
Yes,
well, okay, then you pray for people to have grace to put up with you. I pray all the time for the Lord to give you all a handful of grace all the time. You say, what? To put up with me. You've done pretty good. God's given you a lot of grace for about 30 years now. That's a blessing. Now, when it comes to this thing about grace, you have to understand you need it to survive. It is more valuable to you than air. If you were to die right now, your problems are over. If you sucked your last breath right now, you'd fall over in that pew, and one of these nurses around here would run, grab the defibrillator and pop you and try to bring you back. And, you know, somebody will breathe on you. I don't know who. If it's my wife, I'll breathe on her. But some of you other ones, I might, you know, breathe on you like this. But somebody will try to give you CPR or whatever. But if your number's up, your number's up. And guess what? You step in the portals of glory and say, leave me alone, man. Don't ask me to come back into that place. You know, you can't imagine that right now, but that's how it would be. So, but what do I need while I'm down here? As long as you're in this body, if I read that Bible right, you are going to need more grace to get through days as they come, and the way things are going and the evil that is upon us in this world, you're going to need even more grace than you did even as little as 2 years ago.
Amen.
Just to survive in this present world that you're in, to be able to keep your nose above water. Do you ever realize this whole thing is set up to drive you literally insane? Government shutdown. Now they're fighting back and forth over who's going to fund what and this and that and the other and the military. I'm not going to wax political or anything like that, but they got you all worried. Well, you're eating today. Didn't anybody not eat today? You're breathing air. The electricity's still on. You're doing all right. I mean, they overspend in enough areas, they can trim a few things off, like the methane gas coming from a cow and coming from cow patties and stuff like that. They can trim that out of the budget. They'll figure something out. But why would you even be worried about it? The quicker it comes apart, the quicker we get to closer to Jesus. It's not going to affect your doing business every day and things like that, but they've got to hype that thing up and hype that thing up and hype that thing up to get you all anxious. You know what you need? You need another helping of grace. And turn off the TV.
Amen.
It really won't hurt you. I promise you. We watch documentaries a lot, even old ones, the things that are written and they've you know, redone. You say, why? I get frustrated with all the commercials and all the foolishness and all of the selling me stuff and trying to tell me I got problems I don't have. The commercials nowadays are telling me everything I don't have is because something's wrong with me. Not just medicine. You know, I need a new car and I need a new house and I need different insurance. And there's always one on there about you need to lose weight and get slim fast and you're getting this and that and the other. I'm like, why are they looking at me through the camera on my TV or something? They think I'm fat. I mean, I'm wearing sweatpants. I'm at home. I mean, why would they think something like that? But they're always trying to get involved in my life, telling me stuff I need. That irritates me. I'd like to learn something if I'm going to fool with it at all. But if you watch too much of that stuff, ladies and gentlemen, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be, what do they call it, nervous Nelly. You are going to be just, you know, in a constant state of, you say, why? It plays on you on a regular basis. Turn it off, but ask God to give you some grace. Let's look at this thing about grace. We hit this one this morning, and it has to do with the ministry of the Apostle Paul here. The Bible says, Romans 15:15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. God gave a specific grace to the Apostle Paul. He did not give it to everybody else. He gave this grace to Paul that I, Paul, not we, should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. What he says there is God gave a specific handful of grace to the Apostle Paul to be what God wants him to be. What did God want him to be? God wanted him to be a minister to the Gentiles. His ministry there, come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. His ministry there was that he was going to change from the Jewish way of doing things to a Gentile way of doing things. So now all of a sudden you have to understand he's going to need a special grace to be able to understand some things, to do things differently, to be able to put up with Gentiles. Do you understand how difficult it was for a law-keeping Jew to put up with a Gentile dog who was considered to be unlawful? Basically, it was somebody who had a rule for everything hanging out with people who had rules for nothing. Basically, it had to do with, you know, I'll do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I feel. The Lord refers to them in one place as slow bellies. They're individuals that are just lazy and loafing, and they just do whatever feels good to their flesh. And the Apostle Paul comes from a disciplined group of individuals whose religion was something they wore almost as a crown of high esteem, something that made them very perfect, very pure, set apart, because they were able to keep a rule, a law for everything they did. And then the Lord says, Paul, here's what I want you to do. Yes, pastor, Lord. I'm going to call you to preach. Okay, good, Lord. Well, you know, I've been persecuting the church. I know, Paul. Shut up for a minute. What do you want me to do? I want you to go to the Gentiles. Oh, Lord, help me. That bunch of filthy, dirty animals. First of all, do you realize what his own people were going to say about him? Can you imagine if that was to happen to you and were to send you to say, oh, I don't know, a town or a city that happens to have nothing but ISIS soldiers in it, and you're going to go over there and you're going to be the minister to them? You're supposed to love them and care for them and teach them the Bible? You say, preacher, that's insanity. That's what it was like for Paul. They were the enemies of the Jewish people. And he calls Paul out to do it. Lord, first of all, what are my people going to think? Second of all, I need to know the knowledge in order to be able to communicate with people that I don't know much about. And third of all, that they might accept what it is I'm telling them to say is going to require me to have the grace to be able to tolerate them long enough to teach them something. Now, boy, you talk about the epitome, the pinnacle of the temple, the poster child for humility. That would be it right there. With all Paul's knowledge, with all of Paul's instruction, with all of Paul's ability to learn the law, you find very little in the Pauline epistles where he repeats or parrots anything he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He doesn't use the law that he has. He doesn't use all those things that he had under the Jewish thing. The Lord's giving him something brand new. He's never even able to shine and to show all of the ability, the prowess that he has when it comes to the law. I mean, he could quote it chapter and verse. He could quote the statute, the municipal ordinance. He could do all that stuff. And boy, it would make sense to those Jewish people right off the bat. Well, you know, he says in Deuteronomy, he says this. In Numbers, he says this. In Exodus, he says this. I mean, he'd be able to lay it out. There's a law for this, a law for this, a rule for this, a rule for this. He goes to the Gentile people and they're like, we don't care nothing about any of that stuff. And Paul says, well, that's okay. The Lord says you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He came from a religion of works and he goes to a religion of no works. Right. You say, what's that going to require? God giving him a special handful of purpose of grace. He needed some special endowment upon his ministry that God had called him to. Now, I'm going to try my best to get around to it, but to show you this, God hands out grace based upon what it is he's called you to do as a gift, yes, but then enables you with that gift in the setting or circumstances where you are. And he doesn't give the same amount to everybody. He enables you according to what it is that you need for the circumstances or the situation that you happen to be in. Sometimes when people are going through trouble, they don't realize they need a special helping of grace, and you don't need that grace at that moment. But they need it right then. This isn't something that stays once it comes. Sometimes it comes for a while, and then the Lord gets you through the situation, and you don't need that in that particular area anymore. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look if you will please, verse 3. Making any sense at all? Hear the rocks rattle. Grace be unto you and peace from our Lord God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. See, he's saying, I'm going to deal with these carnal people, these people in Corinth, and he's saying, I thank God that God gave you some grace. You say, what? That paves the way for me to be able to come in and do what I've got to do. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are in enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm grateful that you got the grace to get what you got. That's more than just saving grace. He's given them an ability to understand certain things. Look, if you will, please, in the same chapter or same book, look in chapter number 3. Chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul says this together here. This has to do with Apollos watering and the Lord giving the increase and Paul being there, and they're arguing about who they're following and this and that and the other, and no man's any greater than the other man. Each man's doing the part that God gave him to do. There's a various sundry of the ministry of gifts that are laid out there. And then you come down to verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. We're God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now watch. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. There's a great bunch of consolation in that passage right there. Paul says, I'm building on the foundation that I laid after that which is Jesus Christ, based upon what God gave me to do, not what he gave Chris Padgett to do. At the judgment seat of Christ, my rewards are not based on whether or not I did more than Chris Padgett did or whether I did more or less than the Apostle Paul did. It'll be measured out by what grace God gave you to do what task He called you to do. You will be held accountable based on what He gave you to do. If it's being a policeman, if it's being a plumber, if it's being somebody in businessman, if it's being a pew warmer, whatever it might be, you'll be judged based upon the ability God gave you, not a comparison or a competition with others. The misnomer nowadays is that you're racing each other. No, you run your own race, you stay in your own lane, you keep your eyes on your own paper, and you do what God's called you to do, and be comfortable and completely at peace. I'm simply doing that which God called me to do. And God called me to do it in a way He may not call you to do it. For instance, maybe the way that I preach is not the way you would preach. Well, God calls different people to do things different ways. It doesn't make one way more right than the other. We have in common that we preach from the Bible. But beyond that, He uses different styles and He allows certain amounts of grace to be given to certain people. I will be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ based upon the measure of grace God gave me to complete the task He told me to do, my willingness to obey, and the grace He gives me to empower me to get it done. I will not be competing with the Apostle Paul. The idea is that we're running for gold and silver and bronze medals up there, and many a Christian, the preachers that do happen to preach a little bit on the judgment seat of Christ, make it like you're racing each other. Each other, you're not each other's enemy. You're not competing against each other. You're not trying to have a competition. You got three or four guys that preach here on a regular basis when I happen to be out of town. And I thank God for those individuals. And here's why. Because of the fact they don't use the pulpit to compete with each other. They get up and preach the Bible and they pray for each other and pull for each other. And you may not know, but it don't matter if I put their name in a hat and pull it out. They don't argue over who's going to get what and who's going to do this and where's going to so on and so forth. And how come he gets the main line and how come he gets this service and how come he gets that service? It's like, if I get a chance to preach, thank you for the opportunity to preach. You're not preaching, you're teaching. Okay, if I get a chance to teach, I'll teach. You're going to sit this one out. Okay, fine with me. Then God don't want me to preach. You don't want me to teach. I'll sit it out and pray for them. You say, why? God sometimes won't give you the grace to do what you think you need to do. He'll give you grace to do what He wants you to do. There is nothing worse than to get up and try to do something God didn't tell you to do. He might have called you to the purpose in general, but the timing might be wrong. Amen. Did you realize you can do the right thing at the wrong time and completely miss the will of God? I want you to understand this concept about this. Let me give you this thought for just a moment. Just because you're right about a particular thing doesn't mean that the time to expose someone else's wrong is going to fit your pattern. Here's an example. Is it right to read your Bible? I believe it is. Should you be reading it at 10:30 on Sunday morning at your home instead of being in church? I don't believe so. Right thing, wrong time. If the devil can get you to do the right thing, you'll be convinced about doing the right thing. But if he can just get you to do it at the wrong time. Example, the Lord's led, it comes up out of the baptismal there of John. And as soon as he gets baptized, the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. Do you remember the story? And they go into the wilderness there, and as soon as they get there, he's 40 days fasting there. And the devil shows up and says, are you hungry? And the Lord says, well, sure I'm hungry. I'm paraphrasing. He said, well, you got to be hungry. That's a rhetorical question. You haven't eaten anything for 40 days. I've been watching you. And he says, well, you know what? You don't have to have somebody run to the 7-Eleven, the Minute Market, Piggly Wiggly, or whatever the stores are nowadays, Winn-Dixie or Publix to get you something. I'll tell you what I do. Doesn't the Bible say turn the stones to bread? And the Lord says, well, yeah, I believe it does say that. Well, why don't you turn the stones to bread if you're hungry? You don't need anybody else. You're the God, aren't you? Aren't you God manifest in the flesh? Aren't you the Son of God? Come on now. Why don't you just turn the stones to bread? Don't make everybody else break out in a sweat and worry about it and those kind of things. And the Lord says to the devil, well, that's the right thing. I'll do that in the tribulation, but it's the wrong time. He had scripture for it. He was 100% right in saying that the Lord could turn the stones to bread. I want you to understand that the devil was using scripture truthfully to try to get the Lord to do the right thing at the wrong time. That is a trick of the devil. I'm going to do what's right no matter what. No, you better check the timing. You can be in a courtroom and all of a sudden find out that the opposing attorney has brought up some information that's not correct. You better be careful about just jumping up and spouting your mouth off. They'll hold you in contempt and put you in jail. You say, what? There's a format that goes in. It'll be your turn when the time is. You better make a note on a piece of paper. Go ahead and make your objection noted. And then when it comes your time for a redirect or whatever it might be, then you can bring that information up. But if you're going to just talk, that judge is going to slam you and tell you, I do the talking in here, and I'm the one that has decently and in order. The devil is an author of confusion. Listen to me. The God is a God of order. He doesn't do things out of order. You have to check things sometimes. Is this the right time for me to do whatever it is? Or is this just a display of my gift? That can happen. You preach the right message at the wrong time in the wrong place, you get in just as big a mess as preaching the completely wrong, doctrinally incorrect message. Secondly, he comes up there and he says, hey, let me ask you a question. Aren't you the king of the universe? He says, yeah, I'm the king of the universe. He said, you're going to rule everything, aren't you? Well, yeah, I'm going to rule everything. Well, look at all these kingdoms. And he throws out his arm like that and he shows the Lord with a supernatural manifestation. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world just like that. Spews them out from beginning to end. And said, you see all those kingdoms like that? And the Lord says, yeah, I see those things. He said, well, you know all those are mine, aren't you? And he says, yeah. He said, they're going to be yours one day, right? And the Lord said, yeah, they're going to be mine one day. He said, well, how about now? I'll let you have every one of those kingdoms right now. You just go ahead and just, you know, real quick, just pop the knee right quick and then jump back up and, you know, pull a T-bow and just dump it down there and say, hey, you know, I worship you, devil. And then boom, I'll let you have them all right now. Right thing. How do you know? Revelation chapter 11, the kingdoms of this world have become his kingdoms. Right thing, scripturally correct, wrong time. Do you understand? Do you see? You heard a great message on Sunday school for those of you that got here. Some people, it amazes me, they can get up and get to work, but they can't get up and come to Sunday school. But I understand how that goes. But at any rate, you heard a great message in Sunday school on Sunday about how the devil works. It dovetails with one I preached a long time ago out of the book of Ephesians. Those two go together to show you that the devil doesn't always show up with a red flannel suit on with a little flap in the back there and a long little pointy tail and horns and a pitchfork. He shows up as an angel of light and his ministers of righteousness. Number three, hey, Lord, he takes him up there on the pinnacle of the temple and he says, now, you know, I'm quoting the book of Psalms here. And you know, the book of Psalms, it says, if you jump off the temple, the angels won't let you go and you won't dash your foot upon a stone down there. Now listen, come on. Why don't you fulfill scripture? Go ahead and jump. Was it right? It's scripturally correct. Right thing, wrong time. All three of those temptations make them about the world, the flesh, and the devil, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and so on and so forth. If you want, all of that may be true. But there is one common denominator in every one of those temptations, and you better have grace to be able to discern those things, and that is, it was exactly the right thing to do. It was just going to be done at the wrong time. That is probably the greatest trick of the devil. He'll do it in a church service. Right thing, wrong time. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
Does it make sense to you? You say, well, you need grace to be able to discern some things. You have to have some discernment. You have to realize that everybody that's always smiling and happy and gleefully and all that kind of stuff, that can be the devil just as much as the devil himself. Just because you like them doesn't mean the devil won't use them. You got to have some sense, especially if you're married to them. I thought that was funny, having to wait for the laugh there didn't really work so well. Goodness gracious. Am I not making sense? Is it helping you look like you're a little stunned? Like, well, whoa, wait a minute now. Listen, what the devil likes to do. Number one, if he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Number two, what he really loves to do is to try to get you to do the right thing at the wrong time. He knows you Bible believers. He knows you're doctrinally straight and dispensationally correct. So he knows he can't just use any normal little bag of tricks to get you. What he'll get you to do is think that the time for you to go street preaching is at the wrong place at the wrong time on somebody's private property, and then you're going to go out and demand your rights because of free speech. Didn't say it was wrong to street preach. Not the right place, not the right time. Whenever you hear, I got a right, you got a problem.
Amen.
Not one time does Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, or any of the other ones say, I got a right. The only time that Peter even comes close to going against the government is they said, Peter, we don't want you saying the name of Jesus anymore. And he said, well, I'll do anything else you tell me, but when it comes to that name right there, sorry, boys, I'm not going to quit preaching the name of Jesus. But he doesn't complain about getting beat and put in jail for it. The Apostle Paul says, if I've done anything worthy of death, put me in jail and kill me. You say, why? Because I'm going contrary to what they're saying to do because I got to obey what God says. Now you got to be willing to accept the repercussions. But the biggest problem you'll have is discerning the right thing at the wrong time. Somebody that's always trying to convince me how right something was, I'm more interested in the timing. When these guys turn in messages and stuff like that, toward the end of their prep and delivery, I have them turn in a tape, an MB, whatever that thumb thing is, or a disc or whatever, and then I ask them a questionnaire. Where were you preaching? What was the atmosphere? How big was the building? How many people were present? What was the weather? What was the atmosphere in the place? If I got a guy screaming at the top of his lungs and he is in an 8x10 room and there's 12 people in there, I'm going to say no matter how great the message might be that his delivery was entirely off. If I got a guy preaching at a funeral and all of a sudden he's screaming and hollering and yelling and ranting and raving and jumping up and down, he may say, well, boy, that's a real great sermon, but you sort of missed the atmosphere where you were at. You missed where you were supposed to be able to have this. Do you understand? That's just as important as being doctrinally correct. And take your Bible, if you will, please. Notice at the judgment seat of Christ, he gives Paul a certain grace and then tells him to start building something. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. That should take some pressure off of you. I've heard, I don't know how many, I'm sure Brother Dan has heard it. As long as he's been preaching, as long as he's been a Christian, I'm sure he's heard it. How many preachers I have heard say, boy, it's going to be something when you're at the judgment seat of Christ up there and here comes the Apostle Paul with his dump truck load of stuff dumped out next to your little matchbox full of things. Well, you know what? I've got to be honest with you. I ain't even going to try. If I'm competing with him, that's like a guy that plays T-ball trying to compete with somebody in the pros. That's not even realistic. How am I going to do what Paul did? I don't even have those kind of opportunities. I'm not called to do what Paul did. I don't have to have the faith to step out and go preach to Gentiles. I don't have to have a new gospel given to me and mysteries given to me that weren't even written about yet. I don't have to have that measure of faith in me to put behind me the Jewish faith, the Jewish religion, and to embrace an entire different thing to go against my people. How can I even compete with something like that? Boy, that puts me on a guilt trip. I guess I got to hi-ho, it's off to church I go. But why bother? Because I can never compare to Paul. You're not comparing yourself with each other. As a matter of fact, Paul even says, comparing yourself among yourselves or measuring yourselves by yourself is not wise. Peacock perversion, you're an idiot. To think you can compare to the Apostle Paul, here's a good one for you. How about compare yourself to the old preacher? You can't touch the hem of his garment. You can't preach like he preached and do what he did and have the wisdom he had, the intellect that he had, 170 something IQ, and to be able to fight the battles he did and the PhD that he had and fight his contemporaries about all that stuff. You can enjoy the fact that he gave you a book and taught you some things, but for you to think that's your standard by which you live, you are going to be very discouraged very quickly. God enabled him with a specific handful of grace that enabled him to do the task God called him to do. That competitive junk is of the devil. That's always trying to get recognition. That's competition. That's recognize me. Why? Well, you recognize them. If you recognize them, they recognize me, then we're equal. No. If the Bible's right, the Bible says you esteem others better than yourself. If the Bible's right, that means everybody does better than you do. If the Bible's right. What we need is more grace to be humble. How do I get more grace? God giveth grace to the humble. James 4, which we aren't there yet. But he resists the proud.
So the context there is that pride, that envy of covetousness that steps in there, then that pride comes in there, and the Lord's like, I can't give you grace with that attitude. You're wanting me to give you grace, but you're so full of your stinking self, there's no room for any grace in there. You find yourself a lot less tolerant of people, the less grace that you have. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Pick it up, if you will, please. Let's see. Make it verse number 9. Yeah, that's it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Make it 8. And last of all was he seen by me also as one born out of due time. That's one of the qualifications for being an apostle. You had to see the resurrected Lord. There's where the apostle Paul saw the resurrected Lord. Verse number 9. For I am the least of the apostles. My Paul, we wouldn't think so. Paul learned humility. He says over there later on in Ephesians, he said, I'm the least of all saints. You say, what? Isn't he a great saint? By whose measuring stick? How's he able to do that? He's humble. Why is he humble? Because he got more grace. He realized, if I'm going to get through this thing called the Christian life, I need all the grace I can get, and that means I have to diminish myself. He has to increase, I got to decrease. I got to put that competitive spirit, that competitive nature behind me, and just do what God wants me to do. That idea that I have to be recognized or appreciated by everybody I ever talk to or being around, and I look for it. The Lord says about those, you had your reward there. You want your reward in heaven? Don't expect it now. Don't do it for a reward. Do it because you love Jesus Christ. For I'm the least of apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Guilt complex. He did persecute the church of God. He said, I'm not even fit to be called an apostle. Now watch, he's setting it up here. He's saying, I shouldn't be called an apostle. God chose to call me an apostle, but it's not because I earned the right to be called an apostle. Then he says, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, God's grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Verse number 10 almost couches exactly what I taught you in Sunday school, and right there, he says, first of all, I don't deserve to be here, but I am what I am because God gave his grace to me, and then he enabled me with that grace, and I was able to continue on, and I worked harder than I would at work because I was so moved by the grace that he gave me, but I want to make sure you understand, it's not because of me and a guilt complex that I did it, it's because God gave me more grace. God saw him using the grace that was given to him to overcome that. You know, Lord, I don't deserve this. I deserve to be in hell with my back broke. I deserve to be dead. I persecuted the church. I realized I was wrong. I deserve to do penance and pay for that. God's grace forgave me. I'm called an apostle now. I'm going to the Gentiles, and I'm doing everything I can. I got the pedal on the metal. I'm making up for lost time. I'm doing all that I can possibly do. And then he catches himself as if to say, but I want to make sure you clearly understand that no matter how hard I work, it's only because of what God did for me and what God gave me that I'm able to do anything. That's real grace, always giving credit where it goes. I like to be like that. Paul's not looking for recognition. Did you ever notice in the old religion that the Apostle Paul had all the recognition any man could want? Who else would have called him a Pharisee of Pharisees? That's what he was known as. Of the tribe of Benjamin, set apart, a special tribe, above the law, blameless. That's Paul. Not talking bragging, he's telling you his credentials. He said, I did all these things under my power. My, what a change now. Apostle to the Gentiles, yeah, I am what I am by the grace of God. I killed people. I persecuted the church. I made orphans out of children and widows out of people. And all that stuff God forgave me of. And because of his grace, I'm able to not only be called an apostle, but to operate as an apostle, because God gives me the grace to get done what I get done. Paul, you're a little too busy. You got too much going on. I mean, Paul's like, man, I'm making up for lost time. Do you know what all I did? And now I'm trying to make up for lost time. I remember the old preacher one time, tears just coursing down his cheeks, one of them times God really got on him when he was preaching, and he looked out there at a whole room full, a whole auditorium full of a couple of hundred guys there preaching in the prison. He really liked to do that. I enjoyed being with him. You didn't get to just be with him because, you know, you just wanted to be with him. That's not how friendships are developed. It takes time and effort. And at any rate, we're sitting there and all that kind of a deal, and he caught himself for a second. He looked out there, and it was like he was in a time warp. He said, I'm looking at I don't know how many thousands of men across this room that I have damned with the things I taught and the things that I said, the things I did. And then after I was out of the military, the things I did as a dance band drummer and as a disc jockey. And he said, I figure this, God's given me an opportunity. And he got all choked up and them tears come down that old blistered up, broke up, leathery old face. And they start dripping off his cheeks and he's wiping his cheeks like this. And he said, I figure God's given me a chance to redeem the time. And bless God, I'm going to do everything I can to get as many of you out of hell as I damn. Now, boy, that's a burden on somebody. I wouldn't get in the way of that for nothing. Well, preacher, you need to slow down. You need to let me worry about that, son, he'd say. I said, well, preacher, you preached six times today. Good. You got another one? What's the matter, he'd say. What's the matter? You tired? You want me to carry you? You say, what made him that way? What made him that way is he realized by God's grace, he got saved at 27 years of old, and by 27 years of age, he had damned a bunch of young men, and it grieved him. And in the latter part of his life, he realized by God's grace, he's given me a chance to see some people get saved to make up for all the ones he damned because he didn't do anything before he got saved. You say, what is that? That's God's grace. That's God being good. I hope that makes sense to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I encourage these guys to go. I encourage these guys to preach. I encourage these guys to do everything they possibly can, as much as they can. Some of them got a lot earlier start than I did. Well, what's God going to do with them? I got no idea. But I'm here. I'm going to do my best to facilitate them and try to give them every chance I can. You say, I don't understand it. It doesn't matter whether you understand it or not. I want to see him do something for the Lord. I think that's important. You say, no, they're supposed to do something for me. That's the devil talking. That's not God talking. God talking is I'll pass up my plate so somebody else can have it. Like you're fixing to do here next week. Two Sundays we'll be overseas. However many stinking thousands of miles that is, 17 or 18 hours in a tube and that kind of a thing. I don't care what kind of seats you've got. They're all uncomfortable by that long. And you get over there to a bunch of those people and expose these guys, whether I get to come back or don't. And if I do come back, at least stick something in them that helps them to realize the thrill you get when you see grown men and women and children getting saved. You can't beat it. There's not a meal in this world that you could find anywhere of the finest of food. I don't care if it's got gold leaf all over it, that's any sweeter than see somebody born into the kingdom of God. You can't imagine it. You can't imagine it. It's you get higher than them being on dope. You talk about relieving your troubles, relieving your problems, troubles and problems with the brethren, and troubles and problems with home, and troubles and problems physically, and all this other kind of stuff. You see a newborn baby born into the kingdom of God and realize that up in heaven the sinners repented and they're up there rejoicing and having a time of their life up there and that kind of a thing. You talk about relieving you of trouble like that, man. There's no better medicine on the face of this earth than to see that happen. You say, oh, it's no big deal to me. I'll pray God to give you some grace. Where's your burden for souls? Well, I want burdens to learn the Bible. Okay, well, get off your backside and study some instead of watching so much TV. But where's your burden for seeing people come out of hell? Bible believers get real selfish that way. You just want to get more. That just makes you have a bigger head, so you need a bigger hat to put on it. I'm for you learning the Bible. But I'm not for you learning so much of the Bible that it gets you what I call stove up. You get to doing what a horse does. It's called foundering. I don't know how many of you know much about horses. Cows, they have an ability to keep processing and processing because they got three stomachs. A horse don't work that way. You let a horse get his head in some sweet feed, and you got a 50-gallon drum of sweet feed there. As long as he can get his head in that thing, he will eat until he blows his gut out. He don't know when to stop. It's called foundering. He doesn't realize you're eating too much. He just loves the taste of that food, 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 and he eats it until you're walking there one day. It's not natural for horses to lay down. He'll be laying there, his eyes rolled back and his tongue hung out like that, and he'd be foundered. You say, what? Because he couldn't quit eating. He's just eating and eating and eating, but he's not distributing any of it. The purpose of you getting fed is to then go spread the feed. And if you can't go, I appreciate the privilege of going. I'll go as much as you send me. I'm not sure you get that. I didn't get a whole lot of amens on that one. It's kind of like, well, send somebody else. Yeah, Isaiah, he says to him, he said, I'm kind of looking for somebody to make up a hedge and do something like that. And Isaiah says, my initial calling was that. Lord, I'll go where you ever want me to go and do whatever you want me to do. Well, aren't you doing that now? I don't know, I guess. I'm trying to do the best I can. Are you going to burn out? Okay. Or God will give me the grace to last another year or two. Amen. I appreciate your concern, I really do. But I belong to Him. I don't even belong to her. Not when it comes to this. When it comes to that, that's between me and Him. Well, okay, praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12. Well, I've never heard that before. Well, okay, well, you have now. The Apostle Paul is on fire. He is lit up trying to do something for the Lord. Verse number 8. For this thing, talking about the thorn in the flesh, we covered it this morning, so I'm just going to bump it real quick. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He, Jesus, said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my, Jesus' strength, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I, Paul, rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? How about that? You know what Paul says up there in the passage? He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Verse number 9. Paul, what you need is not for me to take the trouble off of you. What you need is for me to give you enough grace to get you through. He said, well, preacher, I don't feel like He's getting me through. He said He'd give you enough to get you through. He didn't say He'd take it away. What does it mean to get through? Come out on the other side. Does it mean unscathed? Not necessarily. You can't say. You say, what does it mean? You can't put a statement on it. In this case, the Apostle Paul says, my grace is sufficient for thee, therefore when I'm weak, you're strong, and so on and so forth, He is strong. And then he says, I therefore gladly glory in infirmities. The Apostle Paul grew up from that point forward in the Lord and realized that His grace would get him through whatever trouble he had without removing the trouble. He besought the Lord thrice that the thorn be removed, and the Lord said, no, I'm not taking it away. But I'll give you the grace to be able to deal with the pain. Ain't that something? Ain't that something? Do you know what this thorn is? It's a thorn of humility. It's the Lord keeping Paul with this constant reminder, don't forget, Paul, where you came from. Wasn't what Paul was doing enough already? Hadn't he already given enough? I mean, come on, man. He gave up his career. He gave up his title. He gave up the power and the prestige that went with all those things. I mean, Paul was everything as Saul that anybody could ever want to be. He's at the pinnacle, at the top of his game. Paul said, I counted all things but dung that I might win the excellency of Christ. Philippians 3, I threw it all away that I might know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul, hadn't you given enough? No, the Lord said, you need a little more, Paul. I got this thorn right here that anytime I want to, I can just have the devil bump that thorn, clip that nerve, and make you realize who's in control. What was it done for to keep Paul down? Now, I don't know. Maybe you think you could do that on your own, but the Lord's got a humbling machine that'll fit any one of us. And maybe you feel like if that was you, that you'd be fine without that kind of a thing, but that'd be to go contrary to what God thought was best. You want a good case for Romans 8:28?
God said, Paul, you need a thorn. And you know what Paul said? I've therefore learned to glory in tribulation because God says it's what I need. Because God sees and knows some things about me I don't know about myself. God must have known I needed that thorn or I would blow everything I've done up to now and everything he's got for me to do in the future. And it wasn't just a stopgap. And it wasn't a disciplinary action where he's whipping Paul to get him in shape. It's to put him down. Paul, I'm going to give you some things, but with those things is going to come some suffering. There's going to come some trials. There's going to come some tribulation. Paul, you want to minister, don't you? Yeah, it comes from misery. Paul, you want to be powerful, don't you? Yes, sir. It comes from pain. It's the exact opposite of what everybody else thinks it is, Paul. You want to be a great preacher known down throughout the ages? Yeah, you want all that sanctification? Yeah, it comes from suffering. Drives that spike in on a regular basis. People look at Paul and say, I thought you were the great apostle. You can't even heal anybody anymore. You can't even heal yourself. Walking around here almost like a blind man. You got to have a doctor with you and you have to have a scribe. Oh, some powerful preacher you are. Paul opened his mouth and began to exposit passages in Scripture and all of a sudden they're thinking, man, I never heard a man speak like that before. I've heard great preachers before, but man, what in the world is that? And it's the Holy Spirit blowing off of Paul like you got a fan behind him and that's coming off. You say, why? Because God had enough grace to give Paul that he said, I can give you a big thorn and whatever thorn I give you, I got enough grace to help you with that thorn. God can't help me with cancer. He's got enough grace to get you through your cancer. God can't help me with this divorce. He's got enough grace to get you through that divorce. I don't care how big your thorn is, God's got grace that's bigger. A lot of years ago now, I've used the illustration before, but it sticks in my mind, man. I mean, it stands out like a scarecrow on a winter afternoon in the midst of a blinding snowstorm. You look out and see that silhouette of that scarecrow. I remember that little boy over there just off of Mayport Road and those apartments right there just past where you come past the flyover there that flies across Mayport Road there on Atlantic Boulevard. And I remember going up there into those stairs and seeing where they had tied with an orange extension cord, they found them a rafter in that upstairs apartment there over the top. They tied that rafter and they would hang that boy by his ankles, sometimes by his wrist, and swing him up against the wall. And I can still see the imprints of that boy's body slamming up against that wall and slamming up against that wall and cigarette burns on that boy and stuff like that. And we managed to get in there and got him safe and, you know, had to take all the pictures and stuff, and we got the suspects and all the junk that goes with that. But the story is this. I'm back there, and little boy's back there in the back there at the station, and he's trembling, and he's shaking adrenaline, and he's cold, and he's been outside, and he's shaking, and had to take his shirt off there to get pictures of all the stuff and all that, and the evidence technician snapping the pictures. And just literally out of the blue, the little boy sitting there on the edge of that table, I can still see him. His legs are crossed here, and he's shaking and trembling, a little lips quivering, and his little feet are going like this. And he looks up, and he all of a sudden, out of the blue, he looks up, and he goes, you know how big King Kong is? I'm trying to be real gentle and I'm half stinking mad and half insane and I'm thinking, man, I mean the scars on that kid's body, boy, I mean that stinking daddy he shouldn't even be breathing as far as I was concerned. But I'm sitting there looking at that and that little boy, just innocent as he could be, he looks up, you know how big King Kong is? And I got down there right there by him and I said, yeah, that's a big old giant monkey. He's not a monkey, he's a gorilla. And I said, big old gorilla, it's a real big gorilla. I said, I believe he climbed the Empire State Building. He goes, yeah, that one. Do you know God's bigger than he is? Amen. Well, I felt like saying, pray for me, brother, pray for me. Here this kid has been abused beyond anything you can possibly imagine. And with a straight face, he's saying, no matter how bad my abuse is, God's bigger than that. I don't care how big your thorn is. God's grace is bigger than that. You know what God's saying to you tonight? You're going through trouble or trials or difficulty, laying up there in the bed, curled up, froze half to death, and can't get enough blankets and can't get enough fluids and just miserable as the day is long. You know what God's saying to you tonight? He's saying to you right now, my grace is sufficient for you. I know you're weak, but don't worry, I'm strong. I got you covered. No matter how big your thorn, it can't be too big for God's grace to cover it, to give you enough grace to get through it. I feel for you. I've been around long enough time in life now, long enough in watching people. I have empathy for you now. I've watched a lot of Christians suffer. And some of them are suffering for, it doesn't seem to be just causes. Some of them just having a hard time. And it breaks my heart. It bothers me to see them going through that stuff. But I realize it's God's way of saying, hey, no matter how big your thorn is, my grace is bigger. I can help you. I can help you with the prodigals in the family. I can help you with the divorce. I can help you with the kids that don't do what they ought to be doing and the families that have come apart now because you're a Bible believer. I can help you. I can be here for you. I can help you with your addictions. I can help you. The list is endless of thorns. I mean big thorns. And sometimes God allows those thorns to be in our life to just show us how big He is, because He's bigger than any King Kong you got. I hope it makes a little sense to you. We'll continue the study on Wednesday night, but you'll be thinking, God, just give me some grace to get me through tomorrow, to get me up in the morning. Give me some grace. I don't understand all about it, but I need more of it. And by the time we're done with it, I think you'll have at least a good idea of how it operates.